John chapter 1 and beginning with verse 35. The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, here's what he said. Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John doesn't record who these are particularly, but it's Andrew, he mentions one of them, and the Apostle John. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Master, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so Peter enters in to the pages of your Bible and to mine with this brief introduction. And he begins a journey here that is going to, it's going to send him all over the world, as they knew the world at that time. And it's going to change the world in which Peter lived because of the message that he would proclaim. Peter was, as you know, a fisherman. Peter was, as you probably know, one of the apostles who were married. So he had a family. We don't know anything about children, but, being a Jewish guy, if they could have kids, they'd have a Paschlam, because that was simply what was done. I wonder what his dreams were before he came to hear John the Baptist and hear Jesus. Probably like anybody's dreams during that time, not unlike our dreams today. I mean, he had a family, so he's not looking around for a wife. But to have a good family and to raise his kids right, and to worship in the synagogue at Capernaum where they lived, to take care of that family. His mother-in-law lived with him, perhaps others of his wife's family, and to fish. Peter was a fisherman, and he fished on the Sea of Galilee. And, it'd be better for us to get a picture in our head of that when we think of a lake rather than a sea. And don't think of a lake like Blue Mountain or one of the many lakes in Arkansas that's just scattered out with fingers going all directions. Think about a body of water that's in one spot. I mean, it didn't have channels going this way and that way. It was sitting in a bowl, in a basin, between some fairly high hills up there in the area of Galilee. The Jordan River emptied into the Sea of Galilee. And all around it were mountains. It was about 4 miles wide and about 6 miles long, and it was extremely deep. And Peter knew this lake, this sea. He had fished it for as long as he could remember. He knew where to fish. He knew when to fish. Didn't mean that he always caught them. But if he failed trying, and he failed with expertise. But then John came. And this is Zacharias and Elizabeth's boy. Zacharias was a priest. And John was born to them in their old age when they were past the time in which they could bear children. And so his was a miracle birth. And when he became of age, probably about 30, same age Jesus started, he began his ministry. And he began preaching, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Peter and Andrew, his brother, and probably James and John and some of the others, but they became intrigued at the idea of John. Now, John wasn't preaching in Capernaum. He wasn't preaching in Galilee. He was preaching over along the edge of the Jordan River, up and down the Jordan River. But they'd heard about him, and so they decided, hey, let's go check this thing out. And so they put their nets out to dry, and they left their boats on the shore, and they went to check out John's preaching. And they were baptized. I know the Bible doesn't record it, but it does speak specifically of them as being John's disciples. And they couldn't be the disciples of John without the obedience to John's baptism, which was part of the repentance, baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so he became a disciple, and then the next thing that you knew, they're still with John there at the along the Jordan River. And he points out another one that has come. He points to Jesus. And he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so Andrew and the Apostle John follow Jesus as he's going after Jesus' baptism. As he's going along, and this conversation occurs that we read in John chapter 1. And Andrew goes and finds Peter and brings Peter to the Lord. And they spend an afternoon together. And then the next thing you know, Jesus is gone. I don't know if they spend the night with him. They had about 2 hours of daylight left by the time they got to where the Lord was staying. But they listened and they heard enough from Jesus to know there was something special about this guy. But then he was gone. John doesn't record where he went, but the other gospel writers tell us that he was immediately caught away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days, neither eating nor drinking, being tempted and tested, and committing his life and his purpose to God. So Peter and Andrew do what Peter and Andrew were supposed to do. I mean, they have responsibilities. There's a family to feed and things to be taken care of. Peter knew that by fishing he's never going to go rich. But he knew, too, that he'd never be hungry and his family would always be fed because the Sea of Galilee was teeming with fish and Peter was a good fisherman. So they go home. They talk along the way, as brothers would, about all that John had said and what they had seen and experienced there and about this new guy. It's Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. They hadn't encountered him before. And so they take up their same routine. Boats and fishing and nets. And all of those kinds of things, they're right back to doing their life's routine. But not for long. This is in Luke 5. So you're going to have to turn back a gospel to get to Luke 5, where the narrative picks up after Jesus comes back from his time spent in the wilderness. And we find him back at Capernaum. Peter and James and John and Andrew are all there working, you know, they fished through the night, and we read John chapter 5. It came to pass, verse 1, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. It was morning, and they've already done their fishing. They fished at night. And he entered into one of the ships, which was, believe it or not, Peter's, Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Having done all that work and cleaned up their nets and having them out drying so that the next day could help, they did at the word of Jesus what he said. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, I want you to remember this morning what he said. He'd already been hanging around the Lord a little, you know, it'd been about 6 weeks ago. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here's his reasoning. He was astonished, and all that were with him, not just Peter, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Obviously, we're talking about Peter this morning. And Peter was a guy who grew. We see him at this stage as he began his service to the Lord, responding to the call of God. We see him over in the last epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we can read there his last words to the church that he is leaving behind and to us this morning. When he said this, verse 17 of 2 Peter 3, he said, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, and he's cautioning them about some bad stuff that's going on and will continue to go on. But he said, You know these things before, so beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So he's doing like any preacher, elder, teacher would do and saying, you know, this world's a dangerous place for people of faith. Take care of your faith. He said, verse 18, But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So his challenge before them as he left this world, and his challenge to us in 2012, if we would listen, is to grow. The word simply needs to come to maturity. We plant seed in the ground in the springtime in our garden because we want to grow stuff. And once we get the seed in there and the warm sun starts shining on that stuff, we check it quite regularly because we want to see stuff growing. And if stuff isn't growing, then we become very disappointed and concerned, because that's the reason we put the seed in the ground, was for the growth to occur. And the reason for the growth to occur is for the plant to come to maturity, and the reason for the maturity is for fruit to come of that plant. So grow. Reach mature. Reach your God-given potential, Peter says to all of us who are left behind. Peter went through that same process himself. The Peter that we encounter by the shores of Galilee when he was challenged by Jesus to forsake all and come and follow him, the Peter that we all saw there, that was new stuff for Peter. And Peter, as he kind of felt his way along in his relationship with the Lord, evidenced the fact that this was new stuff for him. It was different than anything that the rabbis had taught concerning the coming kingdom and the lives of those that would want to benefit from the blessing of the coming kingdom of God. But he listened, folks. And he thought about what Jesus said. And bit by bit, month by month, Peter changed. Peter grew spiritually. He developed spiritually. But speaking the truth in love, Paul said in Ephesians 4, grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Peter challenges us to grow. I want to talk about a few things this morning that were in his life that must be in our lives if we're going to experience the growth that he experienced and have any kind of impact upon our families and upon this world as we make our way from here to there. The first is seen in the words of Luke chapter 5 that I cited a moment ago when I said pay attention to what he said in verse 8. Attitude is so important. How you see yourself in relationship to the God that created you, in relationship to the Lord who died for you, and how you see yourself in relationship to others that are living in this world and struggling with the same issues that you're struggling with. All of that is so very critical. Folks, there was nothing special about Peter. I mean, he was, when we say just an ordinary guy, he was as ordinary as you'd ever get. He wasn't any kind of rabbi. He didn't have any special schooling. He was just a guy. He was no superstar. Neither are we. We're just people. Not anything particularly special about us. Nobody's trying to interview us. Nobody's trying to stick a microphone under our mouth to find out what we think about certain things. Our picture doesn't appear anywhere special, except in our own personal snapshots. We are as these that Paul cited in 1 Corinthians 1 when he spoke about the purpose of God and who God would use. And here's what he said, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. He said, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. How do you see yourself? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Foolish, weak, and base things. Things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do we live life with this understanding that it's of him, verse 30? Are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us these four things, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When Moses climbed up Sinai to look at a bush there that was burning that was not being consumed, it was an amazing thing for him to see. And when he heard the voice coming from the bush talking about holy ground and getting your shoes off your feet because the ground you're standing on is holy ground, Moses' immediate response, not a commandment coming from the voice in that bush, but his immediate response was his face in the dirt. An overwhelming sense of his unworthiness. Remember what Isaiah, you've read his book before, and it's a great it's a great prophetic book about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And it all begins with a vision that Isaiah was privileged to see, because if a man doesn't see things clearly, how can he talk to others? And so Isaiah needed to see some things clearly about who God was and about how men should view themselves in relationship with God. So when Uzziah was king in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." He saw seraphim there. My goodness, what impressive things. One cried unto another, verse 3, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And here's Isaiah's response, you know. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell," he said, "in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And yet mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When the prodigal returned in Luke chapter 15, you remember what he said to himself that he would say to his father when he got back? You do remember, don't you? And it came to him as he was feeding those pigs, you know, and as he himself was suffering from a famine and hunger. And so he said to his father what he determined to say to his father. And he said, "Lord, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Unworthy. Isaiah, unworthy. Moses, unworthy. Excuse me. The prodigal, unworthy. It's in Matthew's gospel. It's in the 8th chapter. It's in the town of Capernaum where Peter lived and where Jesus later came to reside, that he encounters this Gentile. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, verse 5 of Matthew 8, they came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said exactly what was the right thing to say. And he didn't say it because it was the politically correct thing to say. He said it because it was right. "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." In verse 10, Jesus marveled because there was something in this faith of this Gentile that evidenced an understanding that so many of God's own people, the children of Abraham, didn't get. This business of unworthiness. Grace is played out all over your Bible and all over mine. And grace is always given to those that are unworthy. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And the Lord's response back to him, let's get it out of Mark's gospel at this time, in the first chapter of the gospel of Mark. And in verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." So it was a decision that had to be made. It didn't take long, because the next verse in verse 18 says, "Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Something in his experience with the Lord, just in that brief time before Jesus entering into the wilderness, and in that brief time where Peter was trying to put his nets back in order for the next night's fishing, as he was listening to Jesus sitting in his boat, pushed out a little way from the shore and teaching all the multitude that was there, something in that brief period of time affected Peter to the extent that he was going to make a decision now to leave everything and follow Jesus. Not being a man of independent wealth, knowing that he had a family depending upon him, knowing that his only experience in life that could generate any kind of funding was fishing on that sea, he was walking away from the sea and from the boats and the nets, and even from his family. Oh, not leaving them forever, but so that he might follow Jesus. What a great decision. When the guy came running to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and he was a rich guy, and he was a young man, and he was a ruler, but he came with that question that evidenced the fact that, his initial thinking was sound. When he asked Jesus, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when Jesus told him what it had to be, the keeping of the law, he said, "Well, I've done these things. I've been doing these things, and I'm doing those things in the keeping of the law." So Jesus told him about the one thing that he was lacking, that he needed to take what he had, and he needed to sell it, and he needed to give it to the poor, and he needed to come and follow him. So that he was faced with the same opportunity that faced Peter, to make the same kind of decision that Peter made. The fork in the road was there. Peter went this way. When the young ruler came to the same fork in the road, he went the other way. I was sad about it, kind of regretful about it, but bottom line, he went the other way. He had a lot of stuff. And just somehow or another, this thing of following Jesus, as important as it was to him, wasn't as important as all this stuff that he had. He had great possessions. There was a price he was unwilling to pay. There was a distance that he was unwilling to go with the Lord. We've read Luke 14 many times as Jesus was dealing with the issue of those that were following him. And he challenged them clearly in the story that he told about the fellow building the tower that he didn't finish, and the king going to war against an enemy that he could not defeat. And he said, "Guys, you need to count the cost. Is there a price that you're unwilling to pay? Is there a distance in the journey with the Lord that you're unwilling to go?" Then he said, "You cannot be my disciple." Because every time we encounter Jesus dealing with people, it's an all or nothing kind of thing. It's not a some or something. It's all or it is nothing. "Whosoever he be of you," Luke 14 and 33, Jesus finished that chapter by saying, "that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." What Peter and these other guys forsook was everything they had. What Paul forsook when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, "I've got a job for you." What Paul forsook was all that he had. What James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew forsook was all that they had. What Christians today forsook when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ is all that we have. Because apart from that, we cannot be his disciple. You see his growth as Peter moved along in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater evidence, even more evidence of that growth is seen as John concludes his gospel in John chapter 21. When in that conversation, if you recall, that Peter knew was coming, but that he dreaded it like any of us would have dreaded it. I mean, Jesus has risen from the dead and he's appeared to Peter and the others up in the upper room that same evening after the resurrection of the dead. He appeared to more of them the next week. Same upper room. He appeared to 500 more in Galilee at one time. He's been appearing to his disciples on and off for the last 40 days since his resurrection. And in all of that time appearing to them, he and Peter have not had a conversation about that night when Peter was crying. Both he and Peter knew what the problem was. Peter certainly wasn't going to bring it up. But here in John chapter 21, Jesus does. And he doesn't chide him. He said, "Peter, didn't you tell me that you would be willing to die with me, that you would never deny me? And hadn't I told you that you would deny me three times before that crucifixion occurred?" And Peter never had that conversation with the Lord. Jesus didn't bring that up. Here's what he did say. After they had some breakfast, he and some of the other disciples along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Jesus went for a little walk, and John kind of came along behind. And he asked him, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. And he asked him the same thing again. And Peter gave the same response. And he asked him the same thing again. And Peter gave him the same response. Peter knew where this conversation was headed. These three questions were too reminiscent of three denials before the cock crew that fateful evening. And Jesus coming back to refocus his attention. And Jesus being who he is, giving Peter a job to do. What do we need to do when we find ourselves as Peter and do what we said we would never do? Well, there's some stuff I'd never do. I'm a Christian. And yet you find yourself doing what you said you would never do. What do we really need? Do we need somebody throwing that back in our face? Jesus was correcting Peter here, folks. And he was doing it by giving him a job. An extremely important job. He was saying to Peter, I still have confidence in you. As a matter of fact, I trust you to feed my sheep. How humbling for a man who started off in his walk toward God with the acknowledgement, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But somewhere in the next 3 years, he'd lost that focus. He had a lot of confidence at the end of 3 years in Peter because Peter had done miracles now, even as the Lord had done, and he sat at his feet evening after evening listening to his teaching, and Peter thought he could pretty much do anything that he wanted to do. And so he had lost that awareness of his own sinful nature. The boy came back now. And Peter was from this point forward ever more grateful for grace and never again boastful. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12. How do we handle correction? It becomes critical. If I'm ever going to get from here to heaven, hey folks, my excuse me, my steps need to be corrected quite often. And if I bristle up at that, you know, if I become defensive when the Word of God is correcting me, when God through some brother that loves me is trying to help me see things that I'm missing, and I get all mad and upset, it's evidence of my immaturity. I haven't grown much, if I've grown any at all. Another thing about him, probably the last thing we'll cover this morning, is in the book of Galatians about Peter. And it was a deal that didn't turn out like Peter thought at all. And bear in mind now, Peter's been an apostle for a long time, and he's been preaching the gospel, and he took the gospel to Cornelius, you know, the first Gentile convert, and he baptized him and his household, and he's done all of that kind of stuff. Paul's been scattered throughout the world preaching the gospel, establishing churches. Peter's been taking care of the church at Jerusalem along with James and others. And hey, it's a big deal. And the Gentiles have come in to embrace the gospel of Christ. And they're having this meeting up in Antioch. And a lot of the Jewish brethren have come up to meet with Gentile brethren there at Antioch so that they can encourage and support one another and to hear exactly how it is that God by His grace is saving Gentile people through the cross of Christ, just as He does Jewish people. And so this is going to be a great assembly and a great time of pulling together people who have constantly been at each other. But it didn't go right. And it was Peter's fault. So Paul mentions that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter's going to have to be corrected again, this time by Paul. And here's what the problem was. Verse 12, For before that certain came from James, that's from Jerusalem, before those guys came up, Peter was already there. And during that time, he did eat with the Gentiles. Excuse me. But when they were come, when the Jewish brethren were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Have you been in that kind of dilemma before? Where you weren't quite sure which direction God would have you to go? Do I offend this group or do I offend this group? You know? Do I offend the Gentile people by leaving them, or do I offend the Jewish people by staying with the Gentiles and eating with them and ignoring the Jewish brethren? What do I do? So Peter made the wrong decision. He opted to placate the Jewish brethren, to bend to their prejudice, and not worry about what the Gentiles thought. But here's the result of that. He wasn't intending to cause a stampede or create a fuss, but here was the result. Verse 13, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, oh no, Barnabas, gracious, great Barnabas, also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word means hypocrisy. When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And Peter had to chew on that question a long time. He said, because I'm wrong. Because I messed up again. Paul concluded that discussion in verse 21 of chapter 2 when he said, guys, here's the deal. Let's don't frustrate the grace of God. Which is exactly what Peter was doing. And Peter knew it. So another step in his growth toward God was his realization, finally, of the impact that he personally had upon other people. He couldn't live his life independently of groups and segments of people and what they thought and what his decisions would do to them. And neither can we. And evidence of our maturity as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ is our concern for what others think. And for the impact of our of our decisions, we cease being so selfish. And we learn to think of others before we think of ourselves. How's it going to impact my family? How's it going to impact my friends at work? What message am I broadcasting to the church? Am I scattering seed that's going to produce a bumper crop of regret? Then I better quit scattering those seed, because they're going to choke the life out of people that I care about. David did what David did, 2 Samuel 12, and he regretted it for the rest of his life. I got forgiveness from God, yes, but he regretted for the rest of his life. He wrote a song about it. The song's title is, My Sin Is Ever Before Me. And it was. Because of what he did with Bathsheba, and because, as Nathan told him in 2 Samuel 12:14, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Understand this. David had no right to act like other kings acted. He was king of God's people. He had no right to live as other men lived. He was God's child. And who are we as we get ready to close this morning? Let's let Peter describe us in 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're a chosen generation, verse 9. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We have no right to live as the world lives. To conduct ourselves in the way the world conducts itself. To use the standard that the world standards in judging our behavior. We are the called and the chosen of God. A peculiar people. And we have been taught. Let's live with that understanding. And our maturing faith will be evidence to all those about us. Well, that's enough about Peter. This Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a sermon, the conclusion of which was the question asked by those that were hearing. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, when they learned that they had crucified the Lord's Christ. And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's Peter's response to us today. And it is your opportunity this morning, if you're here and have not been baptized in Christ. This is the chance that God is providing. This is that fork in the road where you decide which direction to take. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.